There are two readings for this evening. The first begins in verse 14 from the book of Revelation. It begins, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Now, an excerpt from Provocations, Spiritual Writings of Kierkegaard. We all know what it is to play warfare in mock battle. It means to mimic everything, just as it is in war. The troops are drawn up, they march into the field. Seriousness is evident in every eye, but also courage and enthusiasm. The orderlies rush back and forth intrepidly. The commander's voice is heard. The signals, the battle cry, the volley of shooting, the thunder of cannon, everything exactly as in war, lacking only one thing: danger. So it is with playing Christianity. That is, imitating by way of Christian preaching in such a way that everything, absolutely everything, is included in an alluring a form as possible. Only one thing is lacking: danger.
Thank you. This is actually a friend of mine, Reverend Jamie Frazier, who's graced us with his presence and his oratory style and doing our readings for us. Thank you, Jamie. If you want to turn your chairs, you guys can do that and be comfortable. So when I was a teenager, the church I was a part of, and sort of the wider church culture I was a part of, had this great obsession with being on fire for God, right? The question would often be put to us, are you on fire? Are you on fire? And it's not really evident to me right now like what that actually meant, but as I've experienced it at that time, it's just sort of like a very physical embodiment in a lot of ways. You almost, when you felt on fire, you almost literally felt hot. And that we were sort of in a Pentecostal world at that time. And the idea was that the Spirit or the Holy Spirit or Spirit of God was actually sensually felt, right? One could physically feel God's fire, like I was saying. Those moments when I could answer that question, are you on fire, as yes, I felt like so good, right? I was like, yes, I'm on fire. Like, it was like whenever I felt that way, this life was like, had this like incredible intensity to it. It's like, I often actually literally thought at the time that it's sort of like a Jedi or something, like in Star Wars. Like, you felt really like you were tapping into this power that most people couldn't see and couldn't get, but somehow like I was lucky enough to be with it. And then there were those moments where I couldn't answer the question as a yes, right? Are you on fire? The answer would be no. And those were times of like a lot of guilt, a lot of feeling like a failure. And often this passage that Jamie read for us in Revelation was used to I guess make us feel bad about not being on fire, right? Why are you not hot or cold? Why are you lukewarm? God is mad at you. God wants to spit you out. You need to feel it more. You need to seek after it more. I think in retrospect, psychologically, as a teenager, that's sort of like trying to understand one's life and faith as like this really strict dichotomy, is hot or lukewarm or whatever it is. Like, it's kind of messes with your head. It's like as if they're saying, like, you need to feel this emotion. You need to feel it juiced all the time, or else God is angry or upset. So today, perhaps in sort of response to that upbringing, my religious understanding is almost like oppositional to that. It has a very different orientation. No longer do I want to live in that place of like wanting that fire, that feeling that I was talking about. I don't know if I even trust that realm of feeling sometimes, right? I come to sort of be suspicious about it, or suspicious of people who talk about it that way. To be on fire for me now is like more of an intellectual exercise. It's, when I read about the book of Revelation, I'm no longer thinking like hot or cold and lukewarm. It's more like, biblical scholars would say that if you actually read this carefully, this particular city had an aqueduct in it. And hence, the metaphor of water had a particular meaning where hot and cold was useful water, but lukewarm was not. And so blah, blah, you get what I'm saying? Like, it's a different sort of orientation that I have to these ideas. And so, I don't know if many of you read the reflection I wrote, but I just want to warn you that I'm going to go over parts of it again. So I apologize if it's redundant. But I've taken to use this term for myself, religious but not spiritual, which I don't really actually mean as like a hardcore manifesto or something like that. Like, I'm not really wedded to this label at all. But it's sort of tongue-in-cheek. It's playing off of what is, at least in certain circles, widely discussed in the spiritual but not religious category, right? If you're not familiar with that, there are like these large places that do polls for whatever reason. I guess they're paid to do that, like Pew is a big one, and Gallup, and they often ask these questions to gauge like how the religious faith in America is changing, right? Who believes in God? This many percent, as opposed to 1960, it was this many percent, right? The category they're seeing is bigger than now atheists and non-Christians combined in America is supposed to be people who claim to be spiritual but not religious, which is, again, you know, I don't really know what that means. I think there are various meanings that people have for it, but I'm sort of playing on that term in reverse, right? It's like, I sort of feel for me that I'm connected to religion, this sort of tradition that's been given to me, that my parents brought me into. But again, it's all very sort of much in my head, right? And I think religion for me, it's something that it makes sense in an intellectual level. And maybe I'll get into a little bit more about that later. But because of that, I sort of have this hard time looking at the world and actually seeing anything beyond what is immediately there, right? There are certain people, we all know certain people who like this, who like get really enamored by certain things they see. Like, they see like stars and they're like, oh my God, this is amazing. It makes me feel so small. I'm so connected to this universe, you know? I look at the stars and yeah, every once in a while I might feel like, oh, that's cool. But then often I'm just like, yeah, it's nice. And it sort of ends there for me. It doesn't really speak to me much deeper than that sometimes. And so in this reflection that I wrote, I want to take this category, these different categories, right? Whether or not you are spiritual but not religious, SBNRs as they say, or religious but not spiritual, RBNS, which is my own thing, Christian or Catholic or Baptist, or you're a secular humanist or a Christian humanist, a nun, which is I guess another category that's out there, and so on. And we take these labels, and I want to, instead of diving into what those labels mean, I want to sort of reorient the basic question, right? Which is for us to sort of ask ourselves, what is the source of our giving a shit in this life, right? That's the way I would put it for myself. I don't know that other people would do that, so here are maybe some different ways of phrasing the question. What is the source for my belief that I should love the world or love people? What is the source that brings me the idea that joy and happiness are good things, right? So there's a distinction there, right? I'm not saying what is the source of my happiness. What is the source that we think about that actually takes these things that we want and makes them valid, or makes them actually more than just arbitrary for us? Are there sources for us that enact life in this way? So when I look at those labels, my interest again is to examine the source, like what's going on behind there. And this goes for everyone, right? Not just SBNRs or Christians or whatever, right? There are a lot of whack Christians out there. Those who live by the label alone. I mean, Kierkegaard's little thing there is quite challenging, in my opinion, to hear. And he has these, I've been reading tons of things he writes where it's basically all like that, just hating on Christians who are only Christian by name. And then there are also like whack spiritual but not religious people, right? People who sort of claim that they are this way, but really for them it's just a title to give like some emotional response so that it feels more meaningful, or that they want to talk about some, you know, whatever religious thing they overheard that they've cherry-picked to be interesting to them, but they didn't really care enough to like really look into or like understand, right? I mean, we all know people on all these extremes. Not that everyone is there. It's not my accusation, but sort of holding them up as examples, right? Things that we know exist. And so I'm trying to avoid what I perceive in those extremes, a sort of vapidness, right? A way that we talk about our religiousness or spirituality that's empty and actually devoid of anything that matters. And so I want to talk about two things in particular I think that contribute to the possibility of emptiness here, right? One is discomfort and the other is humility. So in terms of the discomfort, I think it's worthwhile for us to remember that that anything worthwhile in this world for us is never easy, right? I mean, that's sort of very true. It sounds trite. But it's a good reminder that nothing we do that really speaks to us is easy, right? It's often painful, right? That whatever that is, it often feels like it's pulling us or stretching us in ways that are not pleasurable. It's hard, uncomfortable work to actually become the people we want to be. Neil is a big thing that he's been talking about for the last couple months is this idea that we are trying to become more fully who we actually are, right? That we want to be in touch with what is real in us and allow that to come through in a way that's different than like a religious belief that sees God as trying to like strip away who you are so that you can be this like particular model of what God wants us to be. It's more of a God who wants us to be fully authentic in our creation. And he says there's a good metaphor that he's used, which is this this bush and this fire from Exodus, this idea that God's fire for us is, it burns, but it doesn't consume us, right? Again, it's the same idea that it's doing work, but it's not destroying us. It's actually allowing what's there to come through. And I think that's a really important idea and distinction. But we also have to remember that it's still fire, right? And fire can fucking hurt if you're burned, right? It's not a war game, right? This is what Kierkegaard said, right? This sort of notion that when we come into contact with this thing, it's dangerous. You know, I feel in my most clear moments when I think about what Christianity is, it's actually, I see it as this like incredibly subversive and frightening force that exists in this world. And then when I come out of those moments, it's almost like I'm just seeking moment by moment to tame what that is. So the question in that regard is, are these sources for us compelling enough that they make us uncomfortable? Do they actually bring discomfort to us? Secondly, in relation to the discomfort, I think discomfort is also tied to this sense that there is something for us to learn, that we are not the be-all and end-all of things, that I am not the sort of the focal point of truth and justice in this world, that recognize that there are a lot of people who lived before me and who went through a lot of things that I go through and struggle with, the things I struggle with, who've come out on the other side, and maybe didn't come out on the other side, but have shared some profound realities that I need to learn from. That there's, you know, in science, certain physicists or astronomers, they want to talk about this thing called the anthropocentric idea of nature, right? And so what that is basically this idea that we view all things in the universe in science from the viewpoint of human beings. We start attributing human qualities to them. So like a really like pedestrian example is we give planets, you know, names, right? Or hurricanes have names for us, right? We sort of treat them as if they're human beings. But the issue there is that by doing that, we sort of, number one, make ourselves the focal point of the universe, and also it blinds us to actually see certain characteristics that may not really fit with what we're thinking, right? And so in that sense, the anthropocentric problem is true in nature, it's true in philosophy, it's true in ethics, it's true in theology, and it's something that we need to hold with a great deal of humility. There's this old word, hubris, which you don't hear a lot these days, but hubris is often taken to mean like being prideful. But the real root of what hubris is this idea that we're capable of creating the world for ourselves, right? It's almost like we are saying in our hubris that we are God or gods. And I think that we all need to hear at some points in our lives that we think we're rich, or we think it's all good. And sometimes someone needs to tell us that we're actually poor, or that things are falling apart around us. So the question here is, are my sources capable of reminding me that I am not God, or that I am not the center of all things? So there's those two aspects, right? The notion of discomfort and the notion of humility. So, Root and Branch, what we're trying to do is we have like these different models, these three different ideas, right? One is going from consumers to becoming creators. Another one is being strangers who then become neighbors. And this last one is being spiritual wanderers and changing into rooted seekers. Now, that terminology is not perfect. We've sort of had a lot of debates about what words to use. And I'm not convinced that this is like the right iteration of it, but I think the point of that looks something like what I'm saying, which is essentially that whatever you identify as being meaningful to you, as being a source for your life, that we're trying to come to it in such a way that we're giving into it, right? We're allowing things to push and shape us into the best that versions of ourselves, right? To talk about it, to talk to it, to read about it, to pray, to meditate on it, to spend time with it, to sing songs with it, about it, to it, write poems, stories, whatever they are, right? To tell it that you care, that you actually give a shit. And I think, again, the reality is that it's going to be, that sort of thing is painful. It's going to ask you to just shut up and listen sometimes. But those things are necessary. They're actually what makes them true sources for us. You know, there are many times I've wanted to find the sort of spiritual connections that I feel like have been missing for me since I was a teenager, right? Wishing that it wasn't just in my head, that maybe I could come to glimpse something again that I could find to be a true connection. That's something that would compel me beyond my mind, that I would deeply know and would deeply be seen by. And so I suspect that part of this inability is the inability to do exactly what I'm asking us all to do, right? Which is the inability to give into it. And I don't know if that's like the answer for me, but I'm going to guess that it's at least a good starting point. So, sort of a lot to has been said there. We're going to have a little talk, a little discussion time with each other. I am by no means sort of incapable of being disagreed with. And so I know that I've made some claims here, and I hope that's made you think things about that, whether you agree or disagree, that it's compelled you to take some sort of stance. And so as we do that, the question I want to orient myself around, or us around, is this question of sources, right? Do we need sources like what I'm talking about in order to actually live well? Are they meaningful, or can we disregard that as not necessarily the way that we have to exist? And so that's one question. If that question, which I would imagine may occupy most of the time, does not suffice, the other question I would ask would be for us to think about and perhaps share, hopefully, times in our lives that we've grown out of discomfort, that we've known things to be uncomfortable for us but have been ultimately good. So yeah, those are two things. We usually do like groups of four. We have basically, you can split these tables in half. We talk about it for about 7.5 minutes.